which we are using as the topic for our talk, is found in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 24 to 26. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. The spider takes hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. The Lord is here giving us four illustrations of how the Christian, even though he is little, can be exceeding wise. We have the picture of the ants. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. We can use this to illustrate how, when things are favorable, and day by day in the truth, in our summertime experiences, we can fill our minds with the scriptures and with the hymns. We can overcome in the little things. And then when the winter time comes of some severe trial, we are able to meet it from strength we have prepared before. Take, for instance, in regard to a hymn. We have that hymn that says, "For he knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes." Doesn't say he knows how to take away the woes. He lets us have the trials and the difficulties. But when we get into some severe trial, and we think, come to the Lord in prayer and ask him for grace to help, and we realize his love and sympathy, we find that it is true that he knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes. We have the woe, but it's not so bitter. We have sometimes likened it to a person that has a sailboat. He wants to go from here over to there. And the wind is blowing in that, away from that goal. Now, ordinarily, if he'd let out his sail, the sail would blow him away from there. But if he knows how to tack, as they say, to turn the anchor so the boat will face that way and the wind comes into the sail and sends it there, then he switches the rudder and the boat goes that way, and by zigzagging, he gets over there. And the same wind that would drive the other person away from that goal, that same wind brings him there. And so, dear friends, the experiences that make some bitter and sour and discouraged and disgruntled and hopeless, if our hearts are right, and we come to the Lord in prayer, and we've been filling our minds with God's Word, when that trial comes, it draws us nearer to the Lord, and we come out sweeter and more loving and more kind and more thoughtful. It's because we're preparing the food in the summertime. I remember a couple of years ago, Brother Burns and I went to Kalamazoo to see about a place for a convention. And as the train was pulling into the depot, there was a little girl that had a hold of her grandma's hand, and she says, "Grandma, you're not afraid, are you?" And grandma says, "No." Well, she said, "Then I'm not afraid either." But when the train stopped and there was that blowing of steam, the little girl held on so tight to her grandma's hand. And so sometimes, dear friends, we know all that what the scriptures say about the Lord's sustaining grace and his sympathy and help. But we realize how weak we are. But we've learned to hold on tight to our Father's hand and to feel his love and his sympathy and help. And we thus gain the victory. And you know, we have a hymn that we sing. "I love thy will, O God." And it says there about in which this once rebellious heart lies satisfied and still. And it says some days are bright with praise and some sweet with accepted pain. And so sometimes in a trial, that little hymn comes to us, sweet with accepted pain. And we'll say, "Lord, I accept this pain from you. I thank you for this experience. I know it's best for me. Help me to overcome in it and be sweet and trustful and submissive." Like the ant, you see, we have stored our minds with these hymns and with the scriptures and with little victories. And so when the winter time comes, we're able to meet the trial and overcome. Then it goes on to say about the conies. "The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks." Conies are mountain rabbits. These conies living up in the mountains can't build homes for themselves, but they're smart enough to find crevices in the rock. And they use those rocks for their homes. And so, dear friends, you and I know how weak and imperfect we are according to the flesh. We couldn't do perfect works. Even when we try our best, we forget and do things wrong. And we're so glad the Lord's judging us according to our hearts. But we have learned of the rock, Christ Jesus, that if we are in Christ, justified by faith, all of our imperfections, our Adamic imperfections, are covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. You see, those conies couldn't make a rock home, but they made use of one that was there. And so you and I can't provide perfect bodies, but we can take advantage of our justification through Christ. And that's why we like to sing, "In my hand, no price I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling." Then it says, "The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by band." What an apt description that is of the Lord's people. Somebody doesn't say, "You go to this convention. or you go to this meeting. No, but we all want to come together. We have no boss, no king that tells us to come together at the conventions, at the meetings. But we have learned, like the locusts, to meet with the Lord's people because we rejoice to talk about the same things that they talk about. We desire to have our minds filled more and more with the Holy Spirit. And so even though we have no king, we get together and we love to have fellowship one with another. And then the spider takes hold with her hands and is in King's palace. The spider, this we would say, with her feet, her legs. And you look at a spider and those legs look so frail and so weak. But the spider uses its legs and crawls up the wall and underneath and gets into the king's palaces. It makes use of what means it has. And so with you and me, we make use of our privilege of prayer with our Heavenly Father. We make use of filling our minds with the truth, of meeting with the friends, of making use of little opportunities to hand out tracts or witness any way we can. We use the little we have, and with it we get into the king's palace. Not only the antitypical holy now, but finally into the kingdom itself. Four things that are little, but exceeding wise. Now we use this scripture text merely as an introduction to our theme proper, which is heavenly wisdom. This is referred to in James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom has been defined as knowledge practically applied to the best ends. In other words, wisdom uses the best means and chooses the best ends. What are the best ends for a Christian to choose? We refer to 1 Corinthians 10:31 as one of our ends. There it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Dear brethren, that's one of the motives which governs us. We want to do everything, what we say or do, that it be to the glory of God. Because we have learned how wonderful our God is, we want to do His will and we want to serve Him. This has been likened to a large glacier floating, say, up in the North Atlantic Ocean. About 3/4 of that glacier is submerged under the water. And it is slowly driven along by an undercurrent in the ocean. The wind above may blow this way, that way, or the other way. Maybe sunshine, maybe rain. But underneath, that glacier is following a certain course. And so with you and me, is our consecration to do God's will. That's our underlying motive. Whether we have pleasant or unpleasant outward circumstances, we're going to do all to the glory of God. Psalm 19:14. We used to remember this text many years ago when I first came in the truth. We used to say, if you want to get into the kingdom by 1914, follow this text. But it didn't come out that way. We weren't glorified in 1914. But it helped us to remember the text anyway. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Oh, we're so glad that the Lord is judging us according to our hearts, because we really want to do his will. Now, if we were hypocrites, if we were merely professing something and didn't really mean it, we wouldn't want to offer a prayer like that, because the Lord could look in our hearts and see what's there. You know, you can fool other people as to the real sentiments of your hearts. You can't fool the Lord. Like Brother Barton used to say, we all got glass heads, and the Lord can look right through the glass head and see what you really are thinking and what you really want to do. And we're glad of that, because this is our heart's sincere desire. I like the way it says in the resolve, I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. Now, another end that we work for is the good of others, as we read in Galatians 6:10. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them which are of the household of faith. Then there is making our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. The best way you can serve God is by making your calling and election sure. Because you can do that only by a wholehearted obedience. And this is the best way to glorify Him. Our efforts must be rightly directed in the service of God. Ever notice a squirrel used to happen when I was a boy in the barbershop? They'd have a squirrel in a cage, and inside of that cage was a wheel. And a squirrel would get on that wheel and run and run and run and run, but would just go around and get no place. Now, that isn't what we want to do, just making a lot of noise. We want to have our service rightly directed, doing God's will. Now, what are the best means for a Christian to use? For one thing, we mention what the Apostle James tells us there, to use the different elements of heavenly wisdom. First, pure, he says, innocent, without deceit, clean, true, honest, candid. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The wise man does not stoop to wrongdoing. He's always pure. Then peaceable. He time to cultivate peace. He's careful not to give offense, and also careful not to take offense. 1 Corinthians 10:32 and 33. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. In moments of provocation, the Christian watches over his own spirit. It is not hurried into rash words or actions. He does not try to pay people back in their own coin. He does not think that God has made him an avenging angel to correct every wrong that the other person does. For instance, when someone does not drive his automobile right on the highway, he doesn't just boil and boil and boil and think, I'd like to punish that fellow some way. On the other hand, the wisest man and the most thoughtful man may not always be able to keep the peace, because we must be pure before being peaceful. James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Every time you get out of humor, you hinder this work of patience in your heart. What about losing your temper? I like what the little poem says. What? Lost your temper, did you say? Well, dear, I wouldn't mind it. It isn't such a dreadful loss. Pray not try to find it. It drove the dimples all away and wrinkled up the forehead and changed a pretty smiling face to one just simply horrid. It put to flight the cheery words, the laughter, and the singing. The clouds upon a shiny sky, it would persist in bringing, and it is gone. Then do, my dear, make it your best endeavor to quickly find a better one, and lose it never, never. The wisdom from above is gentle, not hard-hearted, cold and repulsive, not rude and boisterous. The wisdom that is from above subdues and softens the spirit and infuses into it a real tenderness and sweetness. We read in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The Christian confers favors with ease and modesty. He contends not easily about trifles. He does not meddle in other people's affairs, but is ready to help others when he sees a need. The Christian's strength is seen in how well he controls his spirit under adverse circumstances. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He's called the Lamb of God because he is one who was gentle and submissive. Then it says, easy to be entreated. That is, easy to be persuaded. Not obstinate, unbending, unyielding. He is always waiting to be gracious and ready to forgive. The kind, the wise Christian is easily entreated to do his duty, but he cannot be persuaded away from doing it. He's full of mercy and good fruits, compassionate and liberal and not over-exacting. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Good fruits. Mercy is one of the good fruits, and it includes meekness, gentleness, patience, and long-suffering. Then it's without partiality, not a respecter of persons. The basis of our love for anyone is the measure of Christ's likeness they have. We have John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, because he had so much of the Spirit of Christ. And we should be able to see the good points in others, even in our enemies. Then this wisdom should be without hypocrisy. It should be sincere in our dealings with others and in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice. Heavenly wisdom prompts us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus so that we may be joint heirs with him. Heavenly wisdom makes us desire to make our calling and election sure. We read in Romans 8:17-18, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago, we took a ride down to the Natural Bridge of Virginia. We took the Skyline Drive in the Shenandoah Valley, and we came to an observation place. I think it's called the Royal Gorge. And you could get out of your car and look at the beautiful scenery in all directions. And we were told that this was the place that some of the French royalty selected as a place to live when they were driven out of France. It was such beautiful scenery. And as you stood there, you could just drink in all the beautiful scenery. And it just took you time to drink it all in. And it reminds you of how, in the divine plan of the ages, we see the love and the wisdom and the power and justice of our God. We see all the beautiful steps in the kingdom and the blessings it'll bring, not only in the heavenly calling, but also in restitution. And we just drink in those things. It just seems to take time to see all the beauties of God's wonderful character and his wonderful plan. And as we do, we say, as it says in the next verse, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed unto us. And this is what we have been invited to. And we know that we have received the invitation. They say, when Queen Elizabeth visited Washington about a year ago, there was one lady that invited about 100 guests for a party. And the invitations were sent out. And the next day, this lady got many telephone calls. Why wasn't I invited? Why wasn't I invited? dear friends, when the first resurrection has taken place and the kingdom has started, there's going to be many that will say, well, why wasn't I invited? They'll find out that they did not accept the conditions. They were not as faithful as they should be, and they would lose out from that glorious party. In Matthew 7:24 we read, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. To walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we need the quality of decision in our character, the determination to do God's will. That's the rock of living up to our consecration. And with the Christian, in each experience that comes to him, he doesn't say, will I do God's will in this experience? No. He says, what is God's will? He has already decided to do God's will. The question is, Lord, what is your will in this experience? I remember attending a banquet, a business banquet, and there was someone there who had been a state agent in the insurance business. And someone said to him, how can you be a state agent without drinking? Without drinking liquor? Oh, he says, I'll tell you the secret. When I got into that state and I talked to the different agents, I immediately branded myself and says, I'm a man that doesn't drink. And then he said, I did something else. I never made any exceptions. I didn't say, well, I don't drink. For your sake, I'll forget it and drink this time. He said, I just stuck to it. And he says, everybody knew I didn't drink, and they respected me for it. And so, dear friends, if you and I let people know that we are Christians, and we'll only act like Christians, and we don't make any exceptions, they will be glad to comply, and we'll be a big witness. Did you ever notice a man walking down on a crowded street, on a sidewalk, on a crowded street? If he's walking fast, everybody just gets out of his way. They know where he's going, and so they make room. But let the fella come along, look here, look over there. He's bumping into people all the time because they don't know what he wants to do. And so you and I need to have that determination that we're only going to do God's will, and we let everyone know it, and they'll fall in line with that. If we learn to make quick, positive decisions in the little things each day, we will have no trouble in making the right decisions in the big things and do it without hesitation. Look at Saul of Tarsus. What did he say when the Lord appeared to him? Without any hesitation, he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And that should always be our attitude. Now let us notice an incident in the life of Jesus Christ from which we can gain some lessons in heavenly wisdom as manifested by him. We turn to Luke, the 14th chapter, the first 6 verses. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you have a man or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Here we came into this home of the Pharisee. The table was laden with food, probably cold because they didn't believe in cooking on the Sabbath day. And the couches around it, elegant furniture. And we can imagine those Pharisees and lawyers there, all well-dressed, bright-colored clothes, and all curious, because they knew Jesus was coming. How does he look? How will he operate? And when this man came in that had the dropsy, they all edged away from him. But Jesus went up to this man and healed him. And they probably thought to themselves, well, now we're going to have him. Because if he tries to heal him and he fails, we'll know it. And if he does heal, it's on the Sabbath day. And we can say that he broke the Sabbath. But Jesus went right along and he asked them a question. You see his wisdom? Which of you, having a man or ox that falls in a pit, wouldn't rescue him on the Sabbath day? And they never said a word because they had all probably been guilty of that. It shows how wise he was. And this lovable Jesus is our pattern. He quietly and quickly took advantage of this opportunity of service. Now, dear friends, we close with a quotation from Hymn 74. Happy the man who wisdom gains. Thrice happy who his guest retains. He owns and shall forever know, own wisdom and Christ are truly one. God does not expect miracles of us, but he expects us to do the best we can. We're told about the boy who was in school when the superintendent for the district came to examine the pupils to see how well they had learned the lesson. And he says, all who have studied their lesson, hold up their right hand. And one boy held up his left hand. Then the superintendent again says, hold up your right hand. And the boy held up his left hand. And the superintendent says, you down there, hold up your right hand. And the little boy looked around, frightened, and he lifted up his arm, and it was only a small stump of an arm. And the superintendent ran down to him and said, oh, I'm so sorry. If I had known that you had only a stump of an arm, I wouldn't have held you up for ridicule like that. Dear friends, the Lord knows just what you and I can do. We can't do perfect works, but we can do imperfect works. And if we'll hold up our left hand and do the best we can, manifesting this heavenly wisdom, we'll have his love and approval and blessing. And then our steps will be no longer unsteady, and our hearts will be no longer faint.
Thank you, Brother Warhouse. Indeed, we are thankful that the Lord has provided us with the wisdom from above that we could not possibly get any more efficient or highly trained teacher than the Logos that He has given to us to instruct us and to build us up. Indeed, we are thankful for the brethren that have been a long way in having the experience of being taught of Christ can give us a little bit so that we can also learn and appreciate these things of how to grow and embrace the truth. Shall we close now with hymn number 74?
It is our earnest prayer that we may have more of the heavenly wisdom, Christ-likeness, more of thy spirit of love, and that we may appreciate more of these privileges of fellowship with thee in prayer, this invitation to the high calling, and the glorious prospect of sharing in the work of blessing all the families of the earth. We thank thee for the robe of Christ's righteousness and for thy assisting grace. In Jesus' name, amen.